Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy 2 in just a moment. But before we do, I want to look at the introduction to the letter. You can see that the letter is written to Timothy. And it's written to Paul. You have this verse 1 of chapter 1 where he introduces this letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. We'll have occasion to mention that again a little bit later. He starts out with the authority that he has to write this letter, delegated to him by Jesus Christ. He's his agent, his apostle, his ambassador. And then he says in verse 2 to Timothy, he calls him my beloved son. He wasn't his son biologically. The Jews used the term son to talk about someone who was their student, who learned from them, who was close to them. And in this particular case, not only that, he worked with him. My beloved son. The word beloved suggests the idea of special love. So Timothy was especially loved by Paul. When you read the book of Acts, and you see the history of Timothy joining Paul when he was maybe a teenager, traveling with him from church to church and witnessing his preaching and his sufferings, learning from him day by day. He indeed had a special relationship with Timothy. And so he said in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. It was the last letter that he would write, to the best of our knowledge. He would die in prison. And he writes it to someone who's very dear, who's traveled with him, who he's taught. He wants him to come and see him in Rome, twice in the fourth chapter. He mentions that very request. He says, come soon. Come before winter. He wants Timothy to come see him in Rome. If you were in Paul's situation, you had the chance to write one more letter to a beloved friend, a co-worker, somebody who sat at your feet, somebody who learned from your example, what would you write? When you study 2 Timothy, there are so many lessons that we could glean from this last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. But time would fail us. So we're going to be selective, and we're going to use 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 as our text for our thoughts this morning. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he writes to this young man. This young man, at the time this letter was written, was in his mid to late 30s. Indications are from the book of Acts. So as I read this in just a moment, it says, flee youthful lust. Now, youthful, don't think of youthful as teenagers. It would apply to teenagers. Don't think of youthful as 21 or 22. It would apply to those as well. But remember, this young man is in his mid-30s. Maybe late 30s, when he receives this letter from the apostle. And the things that he says to him would be applicable to people of any age. But note that he says, flee youthful lust. Well, what do you mean by flee? The word flee means to run away from something that presents imminent danger. Get yourself out of harm's way. Flee youthful lust. Then the other side of the coin, you'll note in the text, he says, pursue. So you got on one hand running away from something. The next word is running towards something. Pursue, run towards. And then he's going to tell him what to run towards, and we'll get to that in a little bit. So here's admonition to Timothy to run away from some things and to pursue diligently. Give effort and attention to something. Now, would Timothy listen to this instruction when he got this letter? Whether a person would respect a letter written from a teacher like Paul and someone he spent depends on whether or not they really believe, that they have confidence that what he says is worthy of listening to. So that's why we started in chapter 1, verse 1. He starts off the letter and he says, I'm not just Paul, your friend. I'm not just Paul, your mentor. I am an apostle. I'm speaking by the authority of the Lord that you serve and who washed your sins away. If you believe, 2 Timothy is a letter from heaven given by the Holy Spirit, we will listen to what it says. In verse 26, note what he said. If we believe what he wrote in verse 26, he said, he gave these exhortations and encouraged Timothy to work, that people who have come to their senses may escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive to him by to do his will. There's a danger of being captured by the devil. That's why you flee and pursue other things. Is there a danger if I don't flee that I have an adversary out there, a being, a powerful being, an angelic being, that can ensnare me in that which will cost me my eternal destiny in hell? If I believe that, then what he wrote to him is very interesting and applicable to me. So, it's also whether or not what's important to us in life. You noted verse 21, previous to the verse we're taking as our text. He said in verse 20, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man, anyone cleanses himself from these things. Now, he started back in 14 talking about things that would pollute him doctrinally. Then in our text, in verse 22 following, he's going to talk about things that pollute him morally. Now, he said, if you will cleanse yourself of these things, he said, then you can be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So here's this building. It's got all kind of vessels, but not all are usable. They've got to be sanctified. They've got to be clean. They've got to be pure. Do I want to be useful to Jesus Christ? Set, made for His use, sanctified for His service. You note, following our text, in verse 24, he said, the Lord's bondservant must be. So before our text and after our text, he's talking about people who want to give their lives in service to Christ. It's not a matter of getting on the ship. I was baptized and I got my ticket. I want to serve. I want to be active. I want to have an influence for the good and name of my master. Well, if you're going to do that, here's an admonition. Flee. Youthful lust. Run away from them. They present an imminent danger. Flee youthful lust. Now, when you talk about things that endanger young people, desires that endanger them, I'm sure there are a number of categories we could talk about, but we're going to talk about two. And I trust you'll see these are things the Holy Spirit Himself warns against. The first one is sensuality. Sensual has to do with the body and its passions and its feelings and its desires. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is written to a group of people worshiping in the city of Corinth. It was a very wicked, wicked city. All kind of sensual activities, sinful activities with the body went on in Corinth. In verse 18, he's writing now to Christians, to the entire church. And he says, flee. That depends on your version on verse 18. This version says immorality. The word immorality is a broad word. It could cover stealing. It could cover embezzlement. It could cover a number of things. But the word he actually used is a much narrower word. The old version is translated fornication. A lot of people don't know what fornication is. So the translators have tried to supplement with a different word. I don't know if they helped us in doing that. But you don't have to wonder about what it means, because if you read the context, and there's no better way to define a biblical word than to see how it's used in the context. So if you look back up in verse 16, do you not know that the one who gives himself to a prostitute or joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now, the word prostitute is related to the word immorality in that verse that we're reading. And so, flee fornication, the kind of things people do with a prostitute. Unlawful sexual activity is what he's talking about. And he says, flee those kind of activities and the things that would lead to them. This word flee is a word from which we get our word fugitive. That's why we have that on the slide, fugitive. A fugitive flees from pursuit. The fugitive, sought by justice, does not go and sit down and have coffee at the police station. He flees. The police are in pursuit. They pursue him to try to capture him. And so he says, flee immorality. Don't be around it. Don't put yourself where you'll be tempted by it. Look, if you will, over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, when you read passages like this, you may think of people who are not married, who don't go to church, who don't know anything about God. And it's certainly applicable to that. But here is a letter to Christians. And in chapter 7, he's warning them to flee immorality. It's actually written to married Christians. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 2, he said, because of, and here's our word again. This version translates it immoralities. It's that same word as in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Because people may commit these sensual, ungodly deeds. He said, each man is to have his own wife. Or, actually he wrote, his own woman. Not to shack up with, somebody he's married to, as was stated in the class, who's entered into a covenant relationship with. But each man is to have his own, not several, his own wife. And each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty. He's talking about the conjugal duty of a man and a woman, satisfying the sensual appetites in a godly way. There's nothing impure about that. And people ought to recognize that responsibility and fulfill it. That's what he's encouraging these Christian men and women to do. Fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That is, he doesn't have the right to keep himself from his mate. Maybe one's angry. Maybe he'll punish the other. Maybe they just get too busy never to be able to satisfy these sensual desires. The sensual desires are not unlawful. And we need to pay attention to them. Now note the next verse. So he started out, because of immoralities, get married. Have your own wife, your own husband to fulfill these desires in a lawful way. But what about the married people? Look at verse 5. Stop depriving one another. Your versions say, defraud not one another. To defraud is keep back what rightfully belongs to somebody. And he says, you stop it. Stop doing that. Stop depriving one another. Except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. So that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Tempt you to do what? Commit immorality, fornication, to violate the solemn covenant of marriage, that sensual desire is only pure when fulfilled with the mate that you're lawfully married to. But there's a danger when men and women are apart too much and too long. They're opening the door to sensuality. So flee immorality. to marry people? How would that impact a job that people take? So I'm going to make a lot of money, but I can't be home very much. We'll both work. We won't be able to spend time together. He works day, I work night. How will that impact the temptation to immorality? Say, it'll never happen to us. Say that, and the devil will throw a party. It can happen to you. And it's people that think it won't happen to them that don't prepare themselves against it. Yes, it can happen to you. And it can happen to these people who went to church and were called the Church of God in Corinth and sanctified in Christ Jesus. So flee immorality. And so think about that relative to married life and how it impacted the decisions you make every day. When you come home and you're together, how do you spend that time? How do you dress for your mate? How do you act for your mate? Flee those things that would shut the door to fulfilling the natural desires, pure desires, in a lawful way. Over in Proverbs chapter 5, turn back to the book of Proverbs in chapter 5. So we just read from a text that has to do with married people. There's still the danger. So people are 20 years old, 30 years old, they're married. There are those desires, and they're God put them there. Nothing wrong with them, fulfilled in the right way. But over here in Proverbs chapter 5, look in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 5 and in verse 8. Advice he says to the young man. He says, keep your way far from her. Now who is that? Look at verse 3. An adulteress, a woman who's married but has sensual desires outside of the marriage relationship. She sees this young man. Maybe he's younger than her. Maybe he's a fine-looking young man. Her husband's not. Maybe her husband's always gone. I don't know why. But she's got desires for this young man. She has no right to. He says, what do you do about that? Flee. Is that another definition for flee? Keep your way far from? Isn't that what flee means? Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. People flirt with temptation. Men go to lunch with women by themselves. I was not a businessman, but we've had businessmen in this congregation over the years whom I highly respected. Men in positions where they had secretaries. And they would tell me they would not go to lunch with their secretary by themselves. Not because they necessarily had any sensual desires. But it shut the door to that kind of thing and also protected them against false charges. Brother Ayin Dowry, we support him in Nigeria. He was over here for a visit. And he was staying with Wally. And I don't remember what young preachers we invited over and asked Brother Ayin Dowry to talk to them. You know what one of his most important advice, suggestions was? Never visit a woman by yourself. That's in Nigeria. Paul's writing to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Timothy was a preacher, apparently a real fine young man. Preachers have gotten themselves in trouble because they didn't flee youthful lust. Woman calls, she's crying, I need to talk to somebody. Can you come over? He goes over, he doesn't take his wife or another godly woman. I've known men, I can give you names, people. It's happened many times. That man who could preach so well and save souls with his preaching fell to the temptation of sensuality. What's the answer? Flee youthful lust. Avoid the circumstances that open the door to them. People sometimes maybe say, I can't afford to live by myself. And so they get an apartment with a man and a woman. Not married. We're just sharing the room. You talk about opening the door to temptation. Young people go on a date. Good young people. They out late at night by themselves. Maybe at home by themselves. And I don't know why parents would ever allow that. Good young people. Again, I can give you names. Have fallen prey to sensuality. Flee. Stay out of the circumstances that lead to it. Why do clothes makers make the kind of clothes they do? You say to sell money. Right. What's going to make people buy them? Just read the advertisements. Look at the pictures. Why do they put clothes out that barely cover the body and accentuate the sensuality of a woman or a man? It's to sell. They'll tell you right on the ad, this is sexy. What does sexy mean? They don't mean this is for the woman's sex or the man's sex. They mean it's sensual. It causes people to think about those things. Does your dress? People are looking at young girls, and I guarantee you, I'm an old guy. But the young men in this audience still have the same feelings I had when I was young. And if there's another 100 years that go by, the young men will still have those sensual desires. Nothing wrong with that. But young ladies, do you invite it? Young men? Say, it can't go for young men. Yes, it can. Go read about Joseph. Flee immorality. Dress in such a way as you don't suggest it. You don't open the door to it. The entertainment, the things you watch on TV, the movies you watch, the places you go for entertainment. Where do you go? Is it a place where sensuality is rampant? See, I didn't do anything. You did? Yes, you did. You ignored this text. Flee immorality. I didn't write it. Some old gray-haired preacher didn't write it. I mean, Paul may have been gray-headed. I don't know about that. But he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this young man that he loved so dearly, Satan wanted to capture him. He said, you run away. Flee immorality. In Proverbs chapter 7. So in chapter 5, he tells young men, stay away from this woman. Don't even go near her house. Here's a young man that did not heed it. In chapter 7 and in verse 8, verse 6 says, I was observing this young man. And it says in verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house. Read the rest of the Proverbs 7. You'll see what happened. She kissed him. She dressed in such a way as to seduce him. She used words to entice him. And he committed adultery with her. Stay away. You don't want that kind of date. You don't want to be in that kind of place. Married or not married. Flee immorality. There's another kind of lust. Now that sensuality, I don't care what age you are, you're susceptible to it. But here he's particularly talking to this young man that he loves so dearly. It's certainly applicable to them. Also, materialism. Materialism was a thing that threatened to damage Timothy's work and influence. And in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, you'll see him writing about the danger of materialism. You say, what is materialism? Obviously, part of that word is material. It has to do with things. And materialism is the devotion, the emphasis, the desire for things. Things that in and of themselves are nothing wrong with them. But it's an attitude toward them that's the danger. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look beginning here in verse 9. Those who are rich fall into temptation. That is not what it says. Those who want to get rich. That's what they think about. That's what their decisions are made on the basis of. That's how they decide where they spend their time and where they go and who they associate with. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. When people get wealth, they're able to do things they ordinarily could not do. Go places they ordinarily could not go. Take trips ordinarily they couldn't take. Don't make your goal to want to get rich. He says, if we have food and covering, with these we'll be content. Those who want to get rich have this temptation. He said in verse 10, the love of money is a root, not of all evil, of all sorts of evil. Murder, espionage, sensuality, you name it. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by, here it is again, talked about attitude, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Believe it? That's the question. That's where we started. Will I listen? Do I think whoever wrote this knew what he was talking about? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Nobody loves you more than the Holy Spirit of God. And He empowered these letters that we're reading from to be written by prophets to warn us about materialism. Over in Luke chapter 12, look over in Luke chapter 12. Jesus was trying to talk to the apostles about this most important mission they had. That starts in the first part of the chapter. So He's talking about this mission to preach the gospel to the world. But in the midst of that, somebody interrupts. And verse 13, you know what He's got His mind on? Not gospel preaching, not salvation of souls. He's got His mind on things. Listen, tell my brother to divide the family, what? Inheritance. That's what He's thinking about. That's all good, that gospel stuff. But I'm worried about the money, the land, whatever it may be. So Jesus tells a parable here beginning in 16. You're familiar with the parable. I'm just going to summarize. It talks about a man. What I want you to know is this man, you might like to have him as your neighbor. There's nothing about him stealing from you, exercising his extortion, but his mind is on things. That's what he talks about. That's what he thinks about. Watch it. He said, verse 17, he began reasoning to himself. So what does he think about? That's what Jesus is going to tell you. What does he talk about? Say, here's what he talks about. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? That's things. Not wrong to have things, but that's what his mind is on. That's his goals in life. He said, my barns, I need to replace my barns. Look in verse 16. My barns. And then I've got a place to store my grain and my goods. No, it's things. Material, not spiritual. Things. Then he said in verse 19, I'll say to my soul, so you have many, what? Not, so you have much faith. You've studied God's word. You've grown. No, you got things. You got a lot of them. You know the rest of the story. God said, you fool. You fool. This night your soul's required of you. Now who's going to own all that stuff you prepared? So Paul tells this young preacher, flee materialism. Not the desire to get rich and to have things. Over in Mark chapter 4, Jesus, you're very familiar with this parable. We call it the parable of the sower. You call it that, or the parable of the seed that was sown, the kind of soils that it fell on. You remember here in Mark chapter 4, and we look at the beginning here in verse 18. He said, others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but, now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus is warning people. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things herein, and choke the word. The imagery he's talking about is seed sown in the ground. So the seed falls in the ground, but there's never much fruit. Why? Seed needs the stuff in the soil. It needs that those nutrients, minerals, whatever it is. They'll help it be fresh and strong and bear fruit. But there's so many weeds. They're grabbing those nutrients. And so what happens? Choke the word. You have to have air to breathe. You know what choking is. Either somebody or something gets a hold of your throat. You can't get the air. Choke. That's the idea. What's choking the word? Things. Thinking about things. Oh, they won't hurt me. The deceitfulness of things. I can go there, not fleeing sensuality, for example. And he said, what's the last phrase of that verse? They become unfruitful. Here's Timothy. You're a preacher, Timothy. God's given you this wonderful blessing. Your job here at Ephesus to preach the word, devote yourself to it. Flee materialism. We've got some young people that haven't married yet. Some are going to college. What kind of career are you going to pursue? And when you marry someone, man or woman, what's their goal in life? Is it to be an executive, to be rich, to have a big fine house and a lot of land, two or three cars? You better think about it if that's the case. Investments. People can invest money. And that's good. But is that all this person thinks about? How much money can I invest and pile up for my retirement? Is that it? Investments. Just think about that when you choose a mate. Because that can make all the difference as to whether or not you and your mate can bear fruit for Almighty God. But he continues in this exhortation, pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So, any youthful lust, any desires that interfere with this aim would be what you're to flee. I've just picked out two. But you can open the door. Any desires that keep you from pursuing, running after, in pursuit of, not just, oh yeah, there's righteousness, maybe I'll get some someday. It's like a police force pursuing the fugitive. That's the way we ought to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. So we all say, I agree. How long have you been a Christian? How much have you grown? How much fruit do you bear? Well, how am I going to do something about that? Well, here's our question. What are you doing? What are you doing to pursue these things? Well, we'll turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. Note the text with me, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, we pray for you. And to ask that you may be, listen, filled. He's praying now for these people in Colossae. That they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? Keep reading. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Note the first two words of the next verse. So that. There's the key. And then you have these participles. They're not always translated as participles in your Bible, but I'll put them out to you. In other words that end in ing. He says, first, he says, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please, or pleasing him. You want to be pleasing the Lord every day? What did he say to help you do that? Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you'll be pleasing. Bearing fruit. You want to be bearing fruit? How do you do that? Go to college? Have a special IQ? No. Be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. The more you learn, the more it will fill you with the desire to know more about God and his will. And then strengthen, being strengthened. Don't you want to grow stronger? How do you do it? He told you back up in verse 9. Being filled with the knowledge of His will. And then in verse 12, giving thanks. He said, boy, I'd like to have those things active in my life. He told you how to do it. And that is Bible study. I don't like to study the Bible. You got a job. It's going to pay you a good wage. You got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're going to have to work 10-hour days. Boy, you're going to make a good bit of money. You going to do it? I don't like to get up at 4 o'clock. I'd rather get up at 10 o'clock. You do what you got to do if it's important to you. You may not like to study. I understand that. I sit at a desk. I'd rather be out working in the yard. But that's the only way to get to my goal. And if you're going to do these 5 things, young people in our audience, listen, you're right now, you can make those decisions. I know I was where you were. I was in school. I was in college. How do you spend your time? Do you spend time now reading, studying your Bible? It'll determine what you're going to be tomorrow and the next year and the next year. That's not just me saying that because I'm a preacher. It's right here. Are we going to do it? Do we believe this? Is it a priority that I want to serve the Master, a vessel for His use? In Ephesians 6, He tells us that we're in warfare with the forces of evil, and encouraging these Christians to stand in the evil day, to pick up the armor of God that they may be able to stand. Verse 11. What's in that armor? Several things. But in verse 18, look what he talks about. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Do you pray? Is there a day goes by that you're not on your knees, bowing your heart to the throne of heaven? Shouldn't our day begin that way? Shouldn't our day end that way? We're in a war. You want to be bearing fruit? You want to be a vessel for use? Pray. And then, here in 2 Timothy 2, in the text we started with, look what he says in verse 22. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, love, and peace with. With who? Your basketball buddies? Your baseball buddies? Your sports friends? Your school buddies? Your neighborhood buddies? What does it say in your text? With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What kind of associates do you have? Who do you spend your time with? Well, that's all nice and good. No, it's more than nice and good. If you believe what we're writing, if you have a priority. Let me say something to you young people. You think, well, I have to have people my age. No, you don't. No, you don't. So you can make some of the dearest friends of people who are older than you. Even older people. I've known some. But you can make friends of older people who can influence your life for good. You can enjoy being with. Whether you do that or not, read that text. With those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They won't use the kind of language you shouldn't use. They won't invite you to go to the places you shouldn't go. They want to encourage you to dress and speak in a way that's going to invite trouble. Be with those kind of people if you're serious about serving the Master. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll finish our lesson here. Peter was written to people who were living in the world, facing all kind of trials and temptations. Some were in bad circumstances. Not only was the Roman government corrupt, but there were some who were slaves of harsh masters. Some women were married to men who weren't Christians. They were suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter to encourage them. But look what he says as he's wrapping up here, as it's divided in our 5th chapter and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Have your mind alert. And that's one reason, by the way, you should not drink or take drugs. You need every bit of alertness you can get. Keep a sober spirit. Look, he said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? What's your priority? That will make the decision for you as to whether or not we do what Timothy was told. Flee, run away from, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace.